I want to express deep thanks to Obi and to Jane and others that have been very sensitive to a simple request. I don't want to be taken in the wrong way. It's not that I felt like I needed more time personally, but from the moment that Pastor Don Tucker, should call him, he's been a missionary colleague for a long time. Some of us just call him Tuck. But since the day that he sent me an email and asked if I would minister tonight, it was almost, I don't know when it's happened quite like this, it was almost instantly, the Lord said, bring something about a personal revival or corporate revival and renewal. And I think part of that was because right at that time when he was making plans, I was still in this Live Dead Journal. And this time through was an interesting experience for me because I did the 30 days of the Live Dead Journal a year ago in August when it first came out. And I wrote in the Live Dead Journal, this is my copy, I wrote a response for each one of those days. And it was interesting this year for me to go back and read those comments and see how well I've done in some of them in 12 months. And the Live Dead Journal is based really on a passage of Scripture. You'll find it on the front page. By the way, if you have not had an opportunity to buy one of these books and you still want to, they're available. They're still available. In fact, they've got cartons of them at a place called Africa's Hope, one of our ministries. Over in the warehouse, and you can buy them. I mean, they're available there. All you'd have to do, it's the easiest location in Springfield, Missouri to find. It's at the corner of Central and Main. Now, you can't be any more central in Springfield than Central and Main. It's just over here about five blocks. And you walk in there and tell them that you want a copy of the Live Dead Journal. It's a marvelous experience. But on the front cover, there's a scripture. It says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. What a tragedy for a kernel of wheat to remain alone. And Sunday, when I picked up the copy of the lesson that that our teacher was teaching in this class, I know a number of you were here, some of you weren't, but when Brother Wes Bartell passed out what he was going to teach on, I thought, wow, what a confirmation. For in a series where he was a substitute teacher, he taught from here about revival. Did a much better job than I can do, I can assure you. He's a great teacher. But this much I know. If we want to be what God wants us to be, we don't want to abide alone. We want God to touch our hearts. We want to follow whatever he asks in the way of crucifixion and identification with his death and with his burial, and thank God for his resurrection. Amen. And I've got two songs that I've selected tonight. That's why one of the reasons I asked if we could cut back on a song or two tonight, because I've invited a guest to come and sing for us tonight. That's a marvelous day that we live in. I mean, it's an amazing day. I sent a note to Jane. Let's give Jane a good hand tonight. I'm not very adept at the computer yet. You know, I can just barely get by. I can still use Facebook and a few things. But when I told Jane the two songs I wanted from a guest soloist, she looked it up on the internet, and he's going to sing for us tonight via a CD. His name is Steve Green, and I'd like to just ask you to hear. If you hear nothing else that's said tonight, listen to the words of these songs. The first one is going to be played right now, and it's a marvelous message. Touch us once again, Lord. Touch us once again. John 12. Keep your finger there. And Jerusalem was full of visitors. It was Passover time. In the previous chapter, you read about the resurrection of Lazarus. Wow, try to imagine that, how a community would be impacted by somebody that walks out of a grave alive. And this caused many people to come to Jerusalem to seek the one who was the miracle worker. And in the passage of Scripture that I want you to see tonight, we find that some of those visitors come to Philip, verse 21, who was from Bethsaida, Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now the reply is puzzling to a lot of people, because the way the Lord responds is to say, and I'm going to paraphrase, "Tell the Greeks that I'm going to die for them." What an answer. Visitors are here to see you, Lord. Visitors want to see you do a miracle. They've heard about the things that you do. And he says, "Tell them I'm going to die for them." You see, Christ, the kernel of wheat, had to die. And he says in verse 26, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." And so Jesus says, "I will die so that others can live." And if you want other people to live, then you need to die. And so he uses a simple illustration, something as simple as a kernel of wheat. We have a little whole wheat bread at our house, and this morning I pulled one out, took a kernel of wheat off of that piece of bread, held it in my hand. I tell you what, it was so small. It was so small I could hardly see it, a kernel of wheat. Let's have a little interaction here. For what is wheat known? For what is wheat known? Bread. See, that's our first thought. It's not primarily known for its display or for flowers, or those are secondary things. You can make a nice display. But bread is the staff of life. It's known for its productivity. Years ago, I read an article by Ellie Maxwell, who's famous for writing a book entitled Born Crucified, one of the classics. By the way, he used to be a principal of a Bible school in Kansas City and then moved up to Canada and edited a little magazine called the Prairie Overcomer. And in that magazine, he told about an experiment that some college students had accomplished. They took a single tiny little kernel of wheat and planted it and let it come to fruition. Then they replanted all of the seeds that came from and allowed this to go on for 2 full years, and then counted the kernels. 32,500 kernels from one little seed. Not even 30, 60, or 100 fold, but 32,500. You see the picture? Many of you are ahead of me. The Lord is God's kernel of wheat. And far beyond the 30, 60, or 100, or 32,500, beyond what we could even begin to estimate, anything beyond our imagination, is the fact that God gave us, spared not, and gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. And he was willing to die. Now Maxwell goes on to say that in the death of a kernel of wheat, there are six things that take place. I'm going to run down them, these six things quickly with you tonight. First of all, there's the burial of the seed. We could call this the submission of the seed to the sower. Just suppose for a moment that we would give a human voice to that little kernel of wheat that I was holding in my hand this morning. And that little kernel of wheat with its voice would say, "But I don't want to die. I want to live." I'd rather enjoy life. I don't like the cold, smelly, musty earth. I don't want that murky mud and grime and grit. I want sunshine. I want refreshing rain. I'd rather see the beautiful mountains and the flowers and the cardinals and other singing birds and the magnificent scenery of this world. I'd rather be outside. All right? There'll be no harvest. There'll be no fruit. Years ago, as a student at CBI, Bob, you remember those days? A few of you? Some of us sat under the teaching of former missionary to India, Robert Cummings. I remember writing down, he said, you know, the road to glory goes through Gethsemane. He talked about it, Gethsemane. He says, there's the tomb before you have a crown, or before you even think about a crown, there has to be the cross. And there's no gain without a loss. Okay. Sore. I submit. I surrender. The second thing that takes place is a chemical change. Unseen by human eye, once there is that surrender and is buried, known only to the Creator, a transformation begins. Inside the kernel of wheat, the starch is turning to sugar, the bitterness into sweetness, and I'll dare not go into all of the things that I could apply here. The spiritual is taking precedence over the material. The temporal becomes secondary. And a change of heart, we say as we sing, so change my heart, oh God, change it. Do we really know what we're praying when we say, change it, Lord? Well, there's a change that's going on. And once that seed is buried, the great Creator is changing it, the chemical nature of everything in the spiritual life until finally, there's the breaking of the outer shell. I'm going to ask that part of this point would be sung by Steve Green tonight. Powerful message. Broken and spilled out. Just allow the words of the song to minister to our hearts tonight. It has to be. There's going to be a harvest out of the heart that is broken comes the fragrance of intercession and witness and the power of the Holy Spirit that flows through our lives. That men's broken hearts, you know, the famous verse of scripture, the chapter in Psalm 51, where we read these words, let the bones you have crushed rejoice. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That prayer came after the terrible sin that David committed. Thank God that in his brokenness and helplessness, he turned to God, and that we have Psalm 51 to remind us that we desperately need God. We desperately need God. And it's God who not only gives the second chance to David or to anyone else, but the many chances that he gives because of his grace and love and mercy. It's the God who takes a broken, marred piece of pottery, as we read in Jeremiah, and he makes it into something that is beautiful. Songwriters write about it, a vessel, a piece of pottery that could be cast aside. Instead, God takes it. He makes it something out of the ashes that can bring glory and honor and praise to his name. We want personal revival, renewal. We must be willing to be broken and poured out. It just happened to be that I read on Facebook yesterday that our general superintendent said this: look at any place where a work of God exists in the world today, and you'll find behind it a story of those who dared to risk greatly. I said, Dr. Wood, if you don't mind, I'll paraphrase that tonight. Look anywhere, name any country. Start with Springfield, Missouri. Over 100 years, the Assembly of God, called Central Assembly, look in the history of this church as we have been reminded, and you'll find that there were those who were willing to sacrifice, those who were broken and who would seek God in intercession and in the power of the Holy Spirit say, give us Springfield, give us converts, give us people that are touched by the presence of Jesus Christ. After the brokenness, amazing, a root system takes place. Number four. Oh, this is powerful. Intricate system of roots looking for food and water. It's the lifeline. What a picture of the believer in prayer, Bible study. Obi, you prayed it earlier in the service tonight. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Excuse me. For what? What? They will be filled, or they shall be filled. Hallelujah. God fills the brokenness. I looked it up in the Full Life Bible Commentary yesterday, and it says, please forgive me, I missed out on the Greek class when I was playing basketball at CBI. Too many things I didn't. I wished I would have been taking Greek, but the writer of the commentary says that from the Greek you can see that these are present participles in Matthew 5, 6, denoting continual action, that is, a lifestyle of continually hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This kind of person seeks righteousness as a starving person seeks food, or a lost desert wanderer craves for water. And it's a picture of a beggar that is desperate. We need food. It reminded me of an incident. You might know I'd bring something in here that has to do with missionary life. We were in Turkana land in northern Kenya, up in what they call the frontier, witnessing to a remote tribe of people called the Turkana. We camped out. It was hot. We even slept outside of the tent. But I hear a voice and look over underneath it. Palm tree, and a man is standing there, and he uses a gesture that in Swahili, they don't turn it around this way in Swahili, in the Swahili language he was saying hodi, hodi, which was saying, could I have your attention, and I said, karibu, and he begins asking me if I would come over to where he was standing. When I walked over there, he took all four fingers and pointed, and he said, nimekunanja sana. Nimekunanjasana, literally translated. He said, oh, I'm so hungry. He said, I need some food. It had been time of drought. Can you imagine me? I went running over to our camp box. I looked in there. We had several loaves of bread. I took a whole loaf of bread and ran to him and stood there with a loaf of bread saying, it's all. He said, you mean not just one? I said, no, the whole loaf is yours. You can have the whole loaf, but before you take it, let me tell you about another kind of bread. And underneath that palm tree, I had the opportunity to explain to that man that there was satisfaction for his soul beyond what he was pointing at in his stomach. You see, God is telling us that we need to be under those shade trees. We need to be out there, wherever it is, whether it's the person that lives next door to us in Springfield, Missouri, they're pointing. In some way, they're saying, I'm hungry. And we have the food. We can find it. It's not a one-time thing. The Apostle Paul says we need to die daily. It's the kernel of wheat, learning priorities and sacrifice of time, even in intercession. Samuel Chadwick puts it this way: there's no power like the power of prevailing prayer. Of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken in remorse, Jesus in sweat of blood. Prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings rain. It brings fire. It brings God. And we need God. If there was ever a time, I know these are sometimes expressions that we make, but if there was ever a time that we need God in this country, it's right now. We need God. Now I want you to note something as we move quickly. All four of these things that I've mentioned about the kernel of wheat take place underground. And remember, we gave that human voice and said, I don't like that. I don't like to be down there. I'd rather be out here where people can see me. Lord, I don't want to go under. I want to go over. I want to go over. I want to go up. Well, I don't have to elaborate tonight. This has to do with the breaking of the self-life, the ego. It delivers us from that tendency that we could have of saying, it's going to be my way or no way. Now, I don't deserve the opportunity to say this tonight, and I ask God to search my own soul. It has to do with elderly people and their attitude towards change sometimes. Change, you see. We're not living in the 1950s. We're not living in those happy days anymore, Bob. No. We're in the 21st century. And I just pray that God will help us to embrace change for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that we would say, Lord, put me down, put me into the earth, bury me, break me, mold me, fashion me, do whatever you need to do so that I can be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. I was in a grocery store, Springfield, Missouri. Getting ready to buy vegetables and fruit to take to my house. Talking to a man that I'd been trying to build a bridge with, a man that works as a grocery sacker. I've gotten to know him by first name. I call him Ken when I walk into the grocery store, and he's been fascinated to learn that I'm a missionary and wants to know what it's all about. We were talking. As I was talking to him, I see another man walking up. I look at him, and I'm going to be open and transparent to tell you that I could see by looking at him that he had been at Central Assembly. I recognize that much. I didn't know his name, but he had been at Central Assembly. So I turned to my friend Ken, and I said, Ken, I want you to meet a friend of mine that goes to Central Assembly. And he responded quickly by saying, I don't go to Central anymore. I said, oh, I tried to drop it. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, no, I don't go there. And then he told me why. Now, I'm not going to explain why. I took a deep breath right there in that grocery store. A deep breath, and I said, you have the right to your opinion, but I believe you're wrong. I believe you're wrong. Why? And then he wouldn't let it go. He followed me over to the cabbage patch. And what he said was only on the surface. And I'm only explaining this to you tonight to say that it all had to do with the externals, about what somebody wears. He said, they don't wear the right thing at Central Assembly anymore. And I said to him, I said, it's not about the clothes. And I felt like God gave me a word. I said, you know, I've been in a part of the world where I worship with people sometimes that only have a blanket on. That's all. That's all. And that's the truth. My wife being a witness. Now she had more than a blanket. Go to the Maasai. Jim's been out there. Go to the Maasai. We've had sanctuaries under a thorn tree. And I've seen visitors come in, and they weren't told at the entrance to that thorn tree, you have to look a certain way. Thank God it wasn't about the clothes. Under the sanctuary of a thorn tree, a man walks in with only a red blanket draped around him, and he finds the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the work of the devil to try to divert us to the things that are secondary. He wants us to personally commit ourselves to say, Lord, I'm going to look for a harvest. I'm going to look for a result that comes from my soul because I want God to give me personal renewal. And then finally, there comes number five. One day life has cracked the earth. There's a green shoot. Sometimes it's only a small thing. You know, the kingdom of God is made up of a lot of little things. A lot of plodding sometimes. Perseverance. And this little green shoot is like saying, Lord, I take your word seriously when it says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can die and live. And whether we live or die, whatever, it's God's gain. Amen. And we can say, Lord, from that green shoot, wherever it is, wherever you put me, whether it's at the School of the Ozarks, my friend David, or whether it's at Evangel, or at the seminary, or CBC, I didn't say CBI, I started it, you know. Or whether it's in a business, I have a brother that's a doctor in Kansas City. I talked to him this afternoon, and he said, I pray for you every day. I said, thanks, Jack. I said, you know, you've got a mission field. You've got a place to minister that I don't have. And I believe that with every ounce and fiber of my being, that God puts us in a place where we can spiritually say, Lord, I want to influence those that are around me. Revival works like this, friends. I've learned this much. I'm getting old now. Revival works like saying, Lord, I'm going to draw a circle right here, and I'm going to step inside of it. Revive everything inside of this circle. Revive everything inside of this circle. And then enlarge the circle. Enlarge the circle. It's amazing how large that circle will get. It's amazing how we can be an influence to our neighbors. My wife and I have had one of the greatest joys we've had in Springfield, Missouri, was to pray for a neighbor boy who was under the influence of drugs. And we laid hands on him. And his parents said, he's hopeless, he's hopeless. And we said, no, in God there is no such thing as hopelessness. And so we prayed for him, and he's miraculously delivered. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And so we come to point number six, the most important one. Everything is pointed to this. It's the harvest. It's the fruit. You see, whether it's on the front cover of Live Dead or whether you search the truths in the Bible, my friend John York said the most important theology we can learn is the theology of the harvest. The harvest. And you see, we read, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it reminds them, bah, if it dies, it what? Who can tell me? It brings forth fruit. Fruit is the harvest. I can remember as a child, my grandparents were farmers. And on both sides of my family, there were homesteaders. And my grandfather was a wealthy farmer on the Niobrara River in north central Nebraska. And he had, up on a plateau, he had some wheat with an old thrashing machine. And I know one thing, the whole summer geared towards that day when he would say, it's time to move in for the harvest. Praise God. The only thing I remember as a child is the thing afterwards, and that is when they would have the big feast. The feast. For there's rejoicing in the harvest as well. When they would have all that fried chicken and homemade pies that came out of the old-fashioned oven and so on. And some of you are hungry right now, I know. But Oh, thank God. We're living in a day of harvest right now. And I believe that God wants Central Assembly to be a church that is dedicated to the harvest of Grant Beach, of Boonville. Let Boonville never be the same. Let us pray to God tonight that God will send the power of the Holy Spirit upon you and upon me so that we can say right now, Lord, I want a harvest. I want a harvest in my family. We desperately need God. Let's just begin to stand, and let's stand right now, if you would, and let's close this service tonight by just seeking God and asking Him, or if you want to kneel in prayer, however you want to do it, let's begin to ask God to send the power of revival to our souls and to our spirits.